All right. So let's see. Where'd we leave off? Lord's Day 33. That's right. Page 39, if you've got the red book. And just as a sort of funny side note, I prepared last week when I prepared last week's Sunday school lesson, I actually prepared not only questions 86 and 87, I prepared all the way through 91. And as I was preparing, I said, this is an awful long Lord's Day. And then when I got up here last week, I saw, oh, Lord's Day 33 is at the top of 88. So I had this lesson actually prepared last week. I did add a little bit to it. It's actually not as long of a lesson as we thought. It's actually broke up into two lessons. So we'll begin with question 88. In how many things does true repentance or conversion consist?
In two things, the dying of the old man and the making alive of the new.
Question 89. What is the dying of the old man?
Heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to have and turn from it always more and more.
Causing us to hate. Question 90. What is the making alive of the new man?
Heartfelt joy in God through Christ, causing us to take delight in living according to the will of God in all good works.
Question 91. What are good works?
Those only which proceed from true faith and are done according to the law of God, unto His glory, and not such as rest on our own opinion or the commandments of men.
Good. All right, so what section are we in the Catechism?
Gratitude.
Thankfulness, I think, is what I heard. Gratitude, I think I heard, yes. So guilt, grace, gratitude, we're in that final gratitude section. And what that means is that this last section is especially concerned with our response of looking to live our life for the Lord. Our response of seeking to grow in righteous living. And we talked about that last week. We talked about how we ought not to think that because we are saved, that we're justified, particularly not by works but by faith, that there is not a place for faith in the Christian life. That was the sort of groundwork that we set out last week, that we want to talk about godly living because it really is a central part of our Christian life. That Christianity is not just to be seen as a sort of get out of jail free card, I think is the way I used it last week, but that there is that component of gracious forgiveness that's the foundation for everything that we're going to do. It is all about forgiveness in one sense, but it's also about now a growth in godliness. And that's a growth that ultimately comes from God, but it's one in which He calls us to strive for, to seek after, using the tools He's provided for us. And so we're continuing now to think about that response of seeking godliness. And that's what we're going to begin with today here. Question 88 through 90 describes something that we might put under one label that sometimes begins with the letter R. Anybody know what I hear over here?
Repentance.
Good, yes, right. Repentance. Let's, to warm up to this, let's look at Colossians 3. Flip over to Colossians 3. We'll read verses 1 through 17. A little bit lengthy, but it's quite worth it. It's a great passage. Sarah, if you can so juggle it, why don't you read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll have someone else read verses 12 through 17.
It's Colossians 3.
Yes, please.
If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, where you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived with them. But now you must also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
Ron, why don't you read verses 12 through 17?
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even so as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him.
Good. So this is a passage that certainly gets into a lot of what repentance looks like lived out, and works really well as a backdrop for the questions that we're going to be looking at here in 88 through 90 first. And when we look at the questions and keeping in mind Colossians 3, what's the basic dynamic being described in these questions in terms of what it looks like to repent? Well, I have Sarah back here. Go ahead.
Putting off the old man, all those things listed.
Yeah. Okay, good. You got half the dynamic right.
And putting off the old man. Turning from them.
Well, it's good that you only said half first, so we can emphasize the now importance of both. It's not just the putting off, it's also the putting on. And what's the putting off sometimes referred to? What's another scriptural language for putting off?
Dying,
yeah. Sometimes you can say putting to death. Sometimes there's the big fancy word with the letter M, mortification. Putting to death, putting off, casting off the old things, the sinful things. And so if the old, putting off of the old is called mortification, what would be the putting on be called?
Vivification.
Vivification, yeah. If you want a fancy word, vivification would be the closest. Sometimes you get the word quickening, and I believe even here there's the language of quickening. Is it here? Or making alive in number 88. The dying of the old man and the making alive of the new man. Again, sometimes you'll see the quickening of the Holy Spirit described in different texts. And so, these things, together, are what it looks like to live out your repentance. Now, why is it important? I said it was important, but why is it important that you have both, the putting off and the putting on?
Because we're commanded to do the works, the good works that are before us. And if we don't put on, then we can't do those good works.
Okay, good. So that's an importance for the putting on.
And that's part of our sanctification.
Good. What about the putting off then part of it? Why is that important? Why can't we just add, the good works?
That's our sinful life. We want to flee from our sinful life.
Okay, good. Good. Excellent. Now, Marlon.
We often talk about sins of commission and sins of omission. One of them ties neatly with sins that you commit. commit are the things the old man does, and the things that you omit are the things you're not doing because you don't have the new man.
Mm, good. Yeah, so these, we can think about this question from a few different vantage points, and the omission, commission aspect of falling short of God's law or breaking God's law fits nicely into the put off, put on idea. Absolutely good. What else? Did I see a hand over here, Jonathan?
Oh, yeah, I was just going to add that God is a jealous God, so it's just not fitting that we should be partly for Him, but then also partly for sin, too.
Mm, good. Yeah, you got to clean out the old and then put in the new. Absolutely, not have some of both there. Yeah. Tong.
Well, I think if you were to put off the old man using your own strength, you can't really do it unless you have the Holy Spirit helping you. Mm. So that's why you need the new man to help you to do it.
Good, good. Yeah, absolutely. So these all tie together with everything we've been talking about. You know, there's something... let's see here. I think of even like Jesus teaching on, you know, if you remove the bad spirits, the other spirits come and see it all put in order, and then you know, fill that person with lots more bad spirits, and the final state, it says, is worse than the old state. You know, I think there's a sense of, we can think of that thought here. If we're just getting rid of the bad practice, we need to replace that bad practice with something good. Otherwise, we just leave ourselves open fill it with another bad habit. I've used this example many times, but it's very common when someone gives up drinking alcohol, right? And say they struggle with drunkenness, and they, by their own power, put off the drunkenness. It's common to replace that with smoking cigarettes because they've been used to being hooked on some substance, and so they get rid of the one, and they have to fill it with another substance. And they're not used to just living on natural substance. By extension, we have so much time and effort and energy. And the scripture says it's not enough just to stop something. That void that's left when you stop that has to be given a new godly practice in its place. So Ephesians 4 is really nice on how it brings this out. It says, to the thief, what should she do? Stop stealing, but then that's the put off. And then Judy says, work. So that he can do what? Yeah, find his own needs and then even have something to provide for others. And that's a great example of this put off, put on mentality. And so that's what we see here in Colossians, right? These old things to put off, to put to death, and then new things to put on. And that's what we want to be thinking. Have you guys found that you've ever put off one bad habit only to replace it with a different bad habit? Sarah's laughing. That means she can think of some, but doesn't know if she wants to share it publicly.
I said we stopped eating Triscuits in front of the TV, and now we eat ice cream.
Well, there you go. Yeah, this is something to be thinking about as we examine our faith and look to grow, is what are the bad things to put off, but then be careful that we replace them with good habits. And I think it's Jay Adams likes to talk about this as in terms of habits. Habits are developed. It's really hard to do some new habit because it's not a habit yet. You have to kind of force yourself to do it over and over and over. And I think it's one of his books, he pointed to some study that, like, if you force yourself for 7 weeks, or maybe it's not G. Adams, but somewhere else I read, but you know, if you force yourself for about 7 weeks, after that it becomes pretty easy. But before that, it's pretty hard because it's something new and different. And that's why a lot of our sins that we struggle with are so difficult to break for the same thing, because they become your habit. They become how you live and think. And it's going to be what we talk about today in Romans 12 from our minds. It says Romans 12 too, we need to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We have to reprogram our mind. In other words, just like we we have those bad habits of things we do, we have the bad mental habits of things we think, because we're so used to thinking the way the world thinks, we have to, in a sense, reprogram ourselves by the grace of God to think differently. And so it's, again, a putting off, not just of actions, but even of wrong thoughts. Questions on that? Comments on that? Tom?
That kind of reminds me of St. Augustine in his confession. He was trying to put off the dying man, but because he keep having sexual problem like that. But then he heard the child saying, like, pick up and read. And he picked up the Bible and it said, put off the old man, put in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. And that's when he was converted.
Mm. Amen. And that's the ultimate point here, is none of us are going to have the power to put off and put on unless it's the Lord in our heart. And, you know, we talk in other places, and we'll talk about it at the end of this lesson today too, is that the non-Christian isn't able to do anything that's truly good. And the difference is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ living in us, that makes all the difference. And this leads into a next related question. What's this putting on and putting off look like on a daily basis? What does it look like as you, as a Christian, are trying to live this out? What are some things that might your life might look like now because you're trying to live this out?
It's a struggle.
Okay, it's a struggle, so it's not always going to come easy. Good. I heard a good sermon once by my pastor in San Diego that talked about how Christians like to say they're struggling with a sin as an excuse to say they're not really dealing with it. So he then went on to describe what a real struggle with sin might look like. What do you think a real struggle with sin might look like then?
A lot of prayer involved.
Okay, good.
Reading God's word, maybe consulting with other Christians on how they would maybe deal with the issue. And depending upon what it is, try to avoid the area of sin. If it's smoking, for instance, or something like that, don't be around people that smoke. Don't have that tendency. Don't do those things that you normally did when you smoked.
Yeah, absolutely. Maybe if you used to walk home from work right past the smoke shop, you know, maybe you take the long way around, you know, so you don't even want, you know, the things that you do. Absolutely. Good. So that's a picture of what a struggle with that sin really looks like versus sometimes we say, I'm struggling with any particular sin. It's really just an excuse to say, I'm not struggling with it. That I've just accepted the reality of this sin in my life, and that I'm not going to really overcome it. Is sometimes what we mean by that. The Christian way to say it, right? So good. I like the examples you just gave of a number of things we can do to really look daily to put off and put on, and the struggle comes out of it when you still have difficulty in it, even though you're praying about it, seeking the scriptures about it, looking for godly counsel about it, changing your habits in life to keep you as far from that sin as possible. But that is what this begins to look like on a daily basis. Jesus put it in a different way. He said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. What's it mean to watch and pray when we talk about a subject like this? Jesus, what was the full thing Jesus said? Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. What's it look like to watch and pray? What's that mean? Someone, non-Christian, says to you, hey, I read this passage. What does it mean? What do you think, Tom? What does it mean to watch and pray?
Be heedful of sin.
Be heedful of sin, okay. And how does that work in your prayer life then?
When temptation comes, just walk away and pray.
Okay, good. Yeah, you think of the night watchman. He's on the lookout for trouble. He's looking around, scanning for trouble, and that's our prayer life. Is we're examining ourselves. What are those areas, those struggles, those temptations? What are the things I need to put off again today? What I need to put in its place? And that becomes then the subject of your prayer. That becomes what you're really vigilant about. If I think of our kids, you know, when they are at Grandma and Grandpa's house, they were fighting over who could play with the toy, and so Grandma got the little sand timer out, right? And, you know, the little grains of sand falling through. You know, when that was the other person's turn, the other one, of course, was watching really closely that sand, and as soon as the time, it's all turn, it's my turn, right? We need to be watching our life, our living, and bringing those struggles to the Lord in prayer. Good. Okay, so question 91. What are good works? And I said it earlier, we say it here and there. A non-Christian, we say, can't do anything that's truly a good work. Now, as soon as that's said, in mixed company, so to speak, people get upset with Christians when they say something like that. How dare you say that only a Christian could do good works? Think of all these different people who've done all these good things and they haven't done a good work. Well, the simplest answer on that is to say, look, whenever you're having a theological discussion, you have to define your terms. And the reality is the way we define our terms of what is truly a good work only works for a Christian. And so you have to understand when we're talking to someone like that, that we are so defining what's a good work in such a way that only a Christian could satisfy it, but it also explains to us what is really a good work. Jerry?
Well, it's where you end up.
What's that?
It's where you end up.
Well, that's related, so that's what we're going to look at now. Let's go ahead and see how the Catechism answers this. What does it say is needed for a good work?
Faith. True faith.
Faith. Okay, I'm going to write that up here. True faith. Good. What's the second thing mentioned?
According to the law of God.
According to the law of God. Okay, what's the third thing?
For His glory.
For His glory. That's the end that we just mentioned. The purpose of it. Ultimate purpose. Okay, good. Let's talk about these. The first one, if you can read it, true faith, gets at the right motive. The right motive. Flip over to Romans 14, 14:23. Madeline, why don't you read Romans 14:23?
But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For what is not from faith is sin.
Good. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Someone explain to me what this means. Explain it to me. Put it in your own words. Explain why this is... That's right. Jerry?
Well, it wouldn't be God's will. God's plan.
What wouldn't be God's will?
Your own works. Your own... everybody is individual, so it would be through God's grace.
Well, let me ask my question again a different way. Then we're talking about, not necessarily at this juncture, whether or not it's according to the law of God. We're talking about our faith in the process. And the law of God aspect is different. In other words, at this juncture, imagine that you could do something that was according to the law of God, but not do it in faith. That would be a sin. Judy.
If you're
it says in the Bible, even the plowing of the wicked is an abomination to me.
Mm.
And plowing is certainly according to the will of God, and plowing is providing some work and benefit, so you would think that it would be to God's glory. But it's not proceeding from faith because it's done by the wicked man.
Mm, absolutely. And that one also brings in this one as well, which we'll talk about for a moment. And sometimes these two, we don't think about the distinction, or we get lost in the distinction, but they are distinct. And we'll mention this under that good quote as well. You know, the wicked person's not going to do this saying, I want to serve God with it. He's not doing it out of glory. But he's also not going to be doing it out of true faith. And, you know, part of the idea of the faith idea is that you really believe this is what God would have you to do. If I do something that's according to the law of God, but I actually, in my mind, out of ignorance, don't think it's what God would have me to do, but you do it anyways, that's not right. Now, it's according to the law of God, but you haven't done it in faith. And so, this means that we need to believe that what we're doing is actually godly, and not just doing it without that belief. There is a difference. Jerry?
Well, you know, you have this scenario where you got somebody who's not ever doing something, but works out for God's will.
Yeah, exactly. Sometimes the unbeliever can do something that actually is according to a standard that's right, but that doesn't mean that they had the right intention in doing it. Look at the example here in Romans 14. It's talking about what you eat. And like verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So let's think about this. Let's think deep down inside. You're under some sort of mistaken view that eating meat is bad. And you kind of, in your mind, think, yeah, it's something I shouldn't do. It's wrong to do, but I really love T-bones. And so in a moment of weakness, of strength, you ate that T-bone. Now, I don't believe that would be a violation of the law of God. But you've sinned because you did something you thought was wrong. And God wants our whole body, our whole mind and self, to pursue righteousness. And if you do something that you thought was wrong, even if it's not wrong, then for you it has become wrong. That's the difference. Judy.
It's a matter of not violating your own conscience.
Exactly.
We have to follow our conscience. And if our conscience is mistaken, like in the example you just gave, then a brother can counsel us from the scripture and show us, and then, you know, if we can change our conscience to become more in line with what's actually right,
exactly,
that's the way to do it. But
exactly,
we should never violate our conscience, because then we get a seared conscience. And if we violated in one area, we're likely to violate it in other areas.
Absolutely. You hit the nail on the head. That's exactly what this first point is about. It's about acting in line with our convictions, and that doesn't mean that our convictions are always true. It does mean that we can look to inform and educate and sometimes change our convictions. Again, Romans 12:2, that's what we'll talk about today. That we need to have our minds renewed. As our minds are renewed, hopefully our faith is growing, you know, our conscience is being informed, that we can begin then to act according to the law of God in fullness of faith. Good. Any other questions on that idea? Hopefully it makes pretty good sense now. Okay. The second one, hopefully, is pretty straightforward. You know, Romans 7:12, for example, says, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. We have to see in Scripture this tension. We can't keep the law. Christ had to keep it for us. the law drives us to Christ, and yet the law is still good. And it's still an expression of righteousness. And so you know, think about the scriptures of how they deliver the law to us. We have the Ten Commandments, a good summary of the law. We have, in Romans 2, it talks about the law written on our hearts. And then we have many other passages in the Bible that further explain God's moral standards to us. And so we have the law of God before us to study and learn and look to live out. And so put this to the flip side now. I said it was possible to do something according to the law of God, but you didn't think it was according to the law of God, it was sin. The opposite happens probably far often. Someone thinks they're doing something right. They're fully convinced that this is the right thing to do. And it's a violation of the law of God. Ever seen that? Lots of examples you could pick from popular culture today. Judy?
The Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Amen. Amen. We have to constantly be examining our thinking and say, is this what I thought or what God actually says? And any major social issue today, people are saying, this is right. I believe it to be right. My heart tells me it's right. And we're saying, the law of God says something else. Questions on that? Or other comments? Well, then the third one, this gets at the goal and purpose. And this is saying, I'm a servant of the Lord. God's in charge. He's king. And His law is beautiful and holy and perfect and good and acceptable. And so I'm doing this to show forth His handiwork, His glory, His righteousness, His rightness. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This needs to be our outlook and perspective. And this is where it really drives home, I think, for the unbeliever. They're not ultimately going to be looking to serve God and the purpose of His glory. Because our theological conviction for the unbeliever, they're not born again. The unbeliever looks to serve himself, looks to do what's right in his own eyes, looks to essentially say himself is his God. And so they might do things that outwardly conform to the law of God. They might even think they're to be good in and of themselves, but they're not actually done unto God. And that faith isn't done in faith to God. So that's where they really fail on both these two points. And even then, they often fail on this one because they're not guided by the details of the law of the Scriptures. They've just made their own standard. It's really their own law they've invented. But on our own definition, they're going to fall short. And what's truly a good deed? Other questions on that? Well, the Catechism does mention not only what we need in a good work, but also what is not a good work. What does it say is not a good work in the Catechism language here?
What we think is right.
Okay, good. Our own opinion, it says. And what else?
I almost want to say the traditions of man.
Okay, which is a good commentary on it, right? To say the traditions of men, the commandments of men, obviously, is what it says there. What would be an example of the Bible of people resting on their own opinion? Besides the one Judy already quoted, since we already quoted that one, you have to think of a different example. Jonathan.
Well, in the book of Judges, there was this man Micah, and he had this priest and an idol. And amazingly enough, he said, "Surely now the Lord will bless me because I have this idol and this priest. So I've really got something going here." He clearly was resting in his own opinion, which
he should have known better, that this clearly was not something pleasing to God.
It's funny, when you said Judges, I thought you were going to go somewhere else with this. But that's a good example of what Judges says in a couple places. It says, the problem during the time of the Judges was everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And the example you mentioned is one example in the book of Judges of that very problem. And the Bible would have us to see that's not good, to just decide for ourselves what is right. Because again, it's the law of God that needs to happen. We need to do it according to His standard. Good. What about the commandments of men? Any scripture examples where that became a problem?
The Pharisees would pray.
Yeah.
And they got their own reward from the praise of men.
Yeah, the Pharisees time and again asked people to follow the doctrines of men. They've commanded to the people what is actually the doctrines of men. And that's why Jesus got so upset about it. It wasn't like they were just saying, this is what I think is cool. They were saying, this is godliness. And then they inserted, colon, what they decided to tell you what was godliness versus what God's Word decided to tell them what was godliness. And of course, the Pharisees had no excuse because it was back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 12:32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. So the Pharisees couldn't claim ignorance. God's Word says, don't take away, don't add to it. And that's the commandments of men. So, well, good. We are out of time. Any final questions before we close in prayer? I did not read for you question 92 is actually still part of this Lord's Day. And you notice it says, what is the law of God? And it actually lists out all the commandments. And we'll then start the next day, actually, on question 93 through 95. And your homework for the week, then, is to read that over. What is the law of God? That's also in Exodus 20, if you don't have a book. Exodus 20 this week. And what's that? Also Deuteronomy 5, is that what you're saying? Okay, good. Let's pray. Almighty God, You are almighty. And we know that You declare what is right and good and holy and just and perfect. And we thank You that You declare it to us so that we can know it, that we can know Your laws. Lord, help us to meditate on them day and night as we see the psalmists doing over and over. May You grant us grace to rejoice in those laws. And Lord, may it be our true faith lived out as we look to follow these laws. And may we do it unto Your glory. Help us, Father, by Your grace, to put off the old man and to put on the new, to fill our lives with righteous things, and even our heart, not just in our outward actions, but especially in our minds. Fill us, O Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.